Daniel chapter 5. Verse 1. Following up from Revelation 11, where we noted this morning that the Lord proclaims through the two witnesses the gospel all the way to the very end. In spite of man's stubbornness, rebellion, wickedness, there is that all the way we see to the end. Verse 1, Daniel 5, Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple for the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. The king called aloud to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me shall be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around his neck and have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom." And all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. The queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his nobles. The queen spoke and said, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. This was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation." And Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the exiles from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Now I have heard about you, that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. Just now the wise men and the conjurers were brought in before me that they might read this inscription and make its interpretation known to me. But they could not declare the interpretation of the message. But I personally have heard about you, that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. Now, if you are able to read the inscription and make its interpretation known to me, you will be clothed with purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as the third ruler of the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Keep your gifts for yourself, or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed, and whomever he wished, he spared alive. And whomever he wished, he elevated, and whomever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts. And his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets over it whomever he wishes. Yet you, his son, Belteshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this, but you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life, breath, and your ways, you have not glorified. Then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. Now this is the inscription that was written out. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. And Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. That same night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. Let's pray. Well, that moment in time, that joyful party spirit, that pride and that insolence, the flaunting of human power and accomplishment. Was the very last day for the king. And who knew that that would turn from that joyous occasion to what it turned out to be. And so it is with our wisdom. Our vision is clouded by the foolishness of sin. And that there is a time when this is brought to account. And Lord, we, of course, must learn to number our days so that we may apply ourselves to a heart of wisdom. So we come for that in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was just getting into this, what I'm into now, back in the late 70s, there was a sermon going around among independent Baptists, and the title of it was God's Three Deadlines. We had a little cassette tape of it. My dad, we passing it around. And it was like my freshman year at Columbia Bible College, or sophomore year, something like that. Freshman year, I think. And it was a big to-do sermon about how God has three deadlines. And when you as a sinner hit one of those deadlines, it's over. You are abandoned. You have sealed your fate. In one case, at least, I don't remember the sermon entirely, but in one case, at least, he said that if you met one of the deadlines, he knew no one who had hit that deadline that had lived more than 24 hours after that. Sensational. Let me just clear up a few things about it. The basic premise of God's three deadlines is correct, except for the whole thing. There's not three deadlines. This is a sermon tactic people use. Preachers can be guilty sometimes of being overly dramatic. He also didn't understand some passages of Scripture, such as the unpardonable sin. But there it was. One thing he got right. is that there is a deadline. Not three of them, but there's a deadline. Now, what sinners typically believe is that the deadline for them to believe, the space of time that God has given mankind to believe, is determined not by God, but by them. In a sinner's warped worldview, God's patience lasts as long as their rebellion lasts. That as long as they are rebels, God is ready to forgive them. Now, as I said this morning, on one hand, as far as we know, that is correct. As long as a person's living and breathing, they have an opportunity to repent. But if we could see under the surface, it would not be that way. Because there are times when God stops working with people. And it's a mystery to us because we know that God knows who's going to be His and He chooses us before the foundation of the world. And yet the responsibility to believe and the cause of our judgment is always, and I mean always, caused by us refusing to believe. You'll never find a place in Scripture, in spite of all the fact that we believe in the sovereignty of God, we believe in the election of God for His saints, we believe in predestination. I assume you believe in that. It's a word in the Bible. In spite of all that, in spite of God doing everything before we do, and that God works all things after the counsel of His own will, you'll never find a place in Scripture where a person is condemned solely because God wanted to send them to hell. That is a false view of predestination, double predestination. And the teaching of the Scripture is clear that if a person goes to hell, they choose that. If a person ends up condemned, that was their decision. That was what they chose. The fact that God is ahead of them in it, that goes all the way back to the garden, because when we had a free choice and no sin nature, and we could choose without any interference from sin, we chose sin. So we lost that. God owes nothing more than that. What God does is mercifully redeem some people and leaves the rest of them in their already chosen rebellion. That's predestination. But people may, as far as we know, repent. The hardest of sinners have repented. You may know people who were just viciously mean and they repented. They were changed. You may know some good people who don't look like they ever need to repent, but you knew there's a little bit of something off them. They're a little cold. They were aloof. They really weren't Christians by actions. They just weren't too bad. And they never repented. All that's in the hand of God. But there comes a time when it runs out. As long as they're alive, that's the one really true deadline. Is death. There are people who believe that you can believe after death. It's hard, from what I've observed from people who have died, it must be extremely difficult to do much after death because you never see them anymore. So what some people have done to comfort themselves is that they have, like the Roman Catholic Church, made up things that don't exist. Purgatory. Purgatory doesn't exist. That was a decree of the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope put the stamp of approval on it, and it was considered to be doctrine and the Word of God. In purgatory, you work off the stuff you didn't get right this time. And after so many thousands, tens of thousands of years, and by the way, while you're in there, they encourage your family to have masses for you and pay for those so the church will have masses to get you out of there faster. Talk about a scam. They say that you'll come... You'll go through purgatory. You'll be in heaven eventually. There is reincarnation. Some have thought, well, You work off your karma. You do bad things. They call sin karma in Eastern mysticism. So your karma, the bad things you did, you got to pay for that. You come back. You used to step on ants. You come back as an ant. That'll show you. Somebody step on you, there's your karma. How you like it? This is the kind of thing people make up because they don't want to follow the scriptures. But once you die, there's appointed a man wants to die, and after that the judgment. There's nothing else after that. You go where you're going. You're with the Lord or you're not with the Lord. That's the big deadline. But there are people who we would maybe say sent away their day of grace. It's not a theoretical absolute. It is a practical. It is something that we see. People at one time have a heart where they seem to be seeking. They don't seek. They don't find. And then they lose interest. And just from a practical standpoint, there are people we probably know that are like that. Belshazzar had a big privilege here. He's the king, and he has as his, in his pedigree, his father, down the line, was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was really a king. He was the real McCoy. He was very powerful, as is noted by Daniel in his proclamation to Belshazzar. He says, your father, the king, he could send anyone to judgment, to doom, or he could elevate anyone. All the power he had, but that one time he became so proud. He was very much self-centered. We know that, I believe, from that vision of that dream he had in Daniel 2, produced the thing in Daniel 3, the statue, and then in Daniel 4, he went down. Because the Lord took his grandeur and brought him low. Because his heart was lifted up, and he behaved arrogantly, as we're told in verse 20. He was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. And we see in earlier part of this book that it was 7 years, and he was mad. I mean, not angry mad, but insane mad. He lost his mind. God brought him low, and then, when he came back and got his senses back from the Lord, he was humble. It's a most amazing thing. You usually don't see that. A proud person is pretty much proud, and they get prouder. They don't soften up. They get more that way. And he got the other way. He sure acts like a believer after this, the way he proclaims to the Lord, we see in earlier chapters. So Belshazzar has that. Verse 22, yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. Belshazzar had a living example of humility and the punishment of pride right there with his father, the king. And what happens when you're lifted up? What happens when you behave arrogantly? What happens when you challenge heaven? And here's Belshazzar. Holds a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles. When have you held a feast and invited 1,000 noble people? That's a pretty big shindig. And he was drinking wine in the presence of the thousands. And when he tasted the wine, he gave orders, verse 2, to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Now, if we had been there then, we might, if things got quiet just for a little bit, if the commotion settled down, the clinking of glasses, the loud discussions back and forth, if just for a moment it became quiet, we probably could have heard a clock ticking, because it just got started up and it's winding down. And he has done exactly the wrong thing. He has chosen not just to have a party, but to have an occasion to boast above the God of heaven by using the vessels taken from the temple to drink wine in with your wives and concubines. And beyond that, when they brought this, verse 4, they drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And by this time, it doesn't have to be quiet for you to hear the clock ticking. For now they're worshiping through the vessels of the temple of God. The gods of gold, silver, bronze, all the false, fake idols. And they're actually giving credit to them for the position that they're in. He's got the power, he's got the kingdom, they're in charge. They are the world leaders at that point. Up till then, it was Babylon. And Belshazzar is the king. And they drank the wine, praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. They were committing gross idolatry. And then that's when the hand showed up. Now, it's easy for us to think Belshazzar a weak kind of person. But honestly, whenever this happens to me, I react the same way. My knees knot together. I get all trembly inside. I'm wondering what's going on. The finger of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. And you talk about stopping the party. That did it. The king's face grew pale and his thoughts alarmed him. His hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. It would have been a sight to see, wouldn't it? He's shaking himself apart. All his screws are coming loose. He's shedding bolts and nuts and washers all over the floor. And he wants to know what's going on. I think that in itself is kind of curious. I kind of would not want to know if it was me. After doing all this stuff, hand shows up, writes on the wall, it says something I don't understand. One of my thoughts might have been, let's end the party and go home. But he wants to know. He calls all the wise men, the same as his father had done. Can you tell me? I'll give you just a bunch of stuff. He throws it on. He said, I'll give you Best Buy gift card. And you can have the third position in the kingdom. All that stuff. Take a couple of my wives. Whatever. I want to know what it says. They all come in and they can't read it. And so Belshazzar is not getting any better. Verse 9. greatly alarmed, his face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. The reason that he's this way, really, I said, he could have just said, forget it. But these people are very superstitious. If this happened, it happened for a reason in their minds. And the message they want to hear. Because they want to do whatever the God that is giving it tells them. The gods of gold and bronze and silver and iron, whatever. So it becomes, like in his father with the dreams, it becomes an obsession. I got to know what it says. And the queen, into the banquet hall. I guess she wasn't invited to this whole all the wives and concubines thing. The queen comes in the banquet hall and mentions that, what about Daniel? And so he calls Daniel. And Daniel comes in. And he offers him all of that. Third ruler in the kingdom. All the perks. If he will just interpret the phrase. Sometimes what a king wants at a time like this is not the truth. And I also think it's interesting that the others didn't make something up. Usually that's what happens. Oh, king, that means that right there, your hair will never fall out. That letter right there, you're never going to be bald. You're going to have strength. You live to be 385 years old. And you get out of there with all that third in the kingdom, all the Best Buy gift cards, the whole thing is yours. And, ride it out. But he didn't do that. Everybody was perplexed. Daniel says, you can keep your gifts for yourself. Or give your rewards to someone else. That is a bad sign for what's to come. Daniel, the holy man of God, doesn't want anything to do with you. Doesn't want you to make him rich. Doesn't want you to benefit him. I'll read the inscription, though. And what he's saying is, you have spurned your privilege. You have made a privilege into a liability. You've been given a great gift, King. You've been given a revelation of what happens when a king, your father, is proud. And how he had to humble himself, and what great lengths the Lord went through to humble him. You've been given a great gift. It certainly happened in this country. We have the Word of God more in this country than I would say any other country I know of. There are places that don't have the Word of God. If their countries had the Word of God that we had, they would be on their knees repenting. We hear about it from the Gideons. When the Gideons go hand out Bibles, they're swarmed. They're swamped with requests. The people want them. They chase the vehicles with the Bibles to get one. You showed up at a school here with a bunch of Bibles, they'd call the National Guard in to get rid of you. We've spurned a great privilege in this country, having the Word of God. Well, he had the insight of his own father, and what happened to him, and what he did, and how he humbled himself, and how Belshazzar, knowing all this, did not do one of those things. Belshazzar has now hit the deadline. He hit it in practical terms before this night. Because what he did is not the start of pride. It is the expression of pride already ingrained. Because he has seen all that happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and he's hardened to it. It doesn't move him. There ought to be never in my family anybody who is not a Christian, who knows my dad. Because he went from dark to light in one day. Because he had amassed a good bit of darkness And when the light came on, it was very noticeable. And I've told you about it. His friends were nervous. I think their knees knocked together. One of his friends, I was there with him, told him, "This makes me nervous." They had a Belshazzar moment. Because he's different. And nobody who knows him should ever be an unbeliever. But do you know what? Yeah, I'm going to tell you this. There still are unbelievers who know my dad. They're not moved. We don't know how the grace of God is going to go. You know, the Bible says, John 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and the Spirit is like the wind. It comes and goes. It goes here and there. And those born of the Spirit, it's a work of God. And we can't predict it and see it until it hits home. But there are people who think that they control that God's just going to wait until they say something. But for many people, in a practical sense, they hit the deadline. Belshazzar hit the deadline. There are people who have been offered the gospel from their childhood. They rejected it. The deadline, in the eyes of God, has been hit. We don't see it that way. We will seek them until they die. But it's over. It's just a matter of the clock's ticking down, and they're done for. And when that final day comes, that's it. But we don't know that. We always hope, because we don't know when that takes place. The pride, the blindness, is colossal. So we're surprised of late about how far off people go. Did you know? And I just heard this, that people are fighting for transgender men who are men and who want to become women. There are people fighting to make insurance provide, and the money provide, for them to have an abortion or a baby, even though they can't. Just to make them feel like they're a woman. They can't have a baby, but we want to make sure that they feel like they can. So we need to extend the pregnancy and the abortion thing to these men, who are men. And that's how you just, as soon as you think you've got a handle on what's going on, you don't know anything. It's gone way past. If you rest and you wake up, take a nap and open your eyes, and what happened? But it's part of our sinful human nature. The inscription basically was revealing to Belshazzar that he'd reached the end. The difference between Perez and Eupharsin is plural form and singular. But it's basically, you see it in the very first interpretation of Meni. God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. That is a deadline. You've been weighed in the balances, in the scales, and found deficient. That is a deadline. You've been weighed. Remember this morning they measured. John was to measure the temple, but not the outer court, because that was still in flux. But the ones to measure were those safe in the hands of God. In this case, the measurement is taken on Belshazzar. And he's been weighed. And it didn't come up to the minimal requirement. He's been found deficient. And your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. Belshazzar went through with his promise. They clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck. Issued a proclamation about him being the third ruler in the kingdom. And that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. Even while it was going on, this party was going on, the wheels were in motion, and Darius was moving toward Belshazzar. And that very night, it happened. That's the funny thing about a deadline. We're not told when ours is. Death is the ultimate deadline. But you can't play around. The Bible says that we should seek the Lord while he may be found. You know, remember that? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Wait a minute. Can he always be found? No. Not if you have to seek him while he may be found. You may seek him when he can't be found. In a selfish way. If you seek the Lord sincerely, he has to draw you to that and then you'll find the Lord. But some people seek. And he can't be found. Because their time is gone. In the eyes of God. Again, not to us. We can never say to someone, you know, you're done. There's no reason for me to even talk to you. You're finished. We don't know. But clearly, there's a deadline. All of us face it. That space of time for us to deal with God. And within that space of time is our life. And then within that space of time, sometimes, is we live after the deadline is passed. And that's scary. But I think that's the intention, that we would fear the Lord and seek the Lord while he may be found. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?